Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. Looking today at 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harphas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back word to the king. Let us pray. Father, open to us now the word of God. Lord, as your Holy Spirit has inspired this word as it was originally written and has preserved it for us to this day, and Father, we pray that as we give our thoughts to it now, that your Spirit would give us insight. and lead us into not only, Lord, a right understanding with our minds, though we want that for sure, but also a right reception from our hearts. And pray, O God, that you would use your word as a means of grace, that you would grow us in Christ through this time that we spend thinking about this portion of your word. Father, we worship you in the hearing of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the United States has become more polarized to the left and to the right of the political spectrum, a change of presidential administrations, a change of parties with a change of presidential administrations, seems more recently to have involved a greater pendulum swing, a wider pendulum swing from one administration to the next. So much so, it's almost enough to give you whiplash going from one extreme to the other. Well, lately we've seen something like that, similar to that in 2 Kings. We've seen Ahaz, wicked King Ahaz, promoting wickedness, only to be followed by Hezekiah with great righteousness. Manasseh swings Israel the opposite direction, taking the kingdom to new lows before he repents and commands worship of the Lord, a swing in the other direction. But then his son Amon takes over and pushes Israel back, Judah, back in the opposite direction as he pursues his father's worst tendencies, not his best. But then we swing way back in the other direction now as King Josiah comes to power in Jerusalem. A good king. As one writer put it, Josiah is the best of all kings, but he is a king come too late. He became king at the ripe old age of 8 years old. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. We have his mother's name, Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. Verse 2 commends Josiah heartily. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah joins 7 other kings of Judah who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, described by that language. And he joins only 2 others who share with him a favorable comparison to King David. Like Hezekiah, who was noted for being steadfast. Josiah, too, was steadfast. As it says, he didn't turn to the left or to the right, but steadfastly followed the ways of the Lord. So after the long and mostly evil reign of Manasseh, with a bit of a reprieve, but then the wicked 2-year reign of his son Amon, we would say that Josiah was a breath of spiritual fresh air blowing now in Judah and in Jerusalem. Even so, his life changed profoundly because of a discovery, but turned out to be a dismaying discovery. Just last week, Sunday night, we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Well, here in this passage, we see a graphic display of that living and energetic and active nature of the Word of God as it is discovered and exposed. As we look at this passage, having just read through it, you may have noted that it falls into essentially 3 scenes that we see as we go through the passage. First of all, the restoring of the temple. And then 2, finding the book of the law. And then 3, the meeting with the prophetess Huldah. So first of all, First part of the passage has to do with Josiah after we're introduced to him. It has to do with his restoring the temple. You see that in verses 3 through 7. At this point, we read verse 3, the 18th year of King Josiah. So the 8-year-old is now a 26-year-old young man. And this whole section consists of instructions that Josiah gave to Shaphan, his secretary, concerning restoration of the temple, the house of the Lord. We can use our imaginations to consider how in need of repair the house was after Manasseh, and though he repented and turned the right way, then after his son Amon, even setting up idols in the house of the Lord, Baal altars in the house and the precincts of the house of the Lord. We can imagine the neglect, the disrepair after Manasseh, a desecrated place, even the Asherah pillars, the consort of Baal installed in the temple and around. And so he gives instructions, Shaphan, to tell Hilkiah, the high priest, to take the money the people have given. And you may recall, it was Jehoiada, the priest, back in 2 Kings 12, under King Joash, who installed the collection boxes there in the entrance for the people as they came in to give money. And this has been going on for a long time now. System's apparently still in place. And so the money's to be given to overseers who will then give it to the workmen themselves who have the hands-on task of repairing and renovating the temple so they can buy supplies, timber, stones, and such things to repair the house. It's also noted, and this was true back with Joash also, that no accounting was required for the money. Now, that certainly would not pass muster in today's world, but it's worth noting with Joash and now that was stated. It is noted these men were honest, and it may well have been that in that culture, to require some sort of formal accounting from them of the money would essentially be an insult to their honesty. Now, today, again, wouldn't fly. But back then, that's how they did things, and we'll take their word for it that these were honest men and used the money wisely and well. Well, Josiah was not only a man of integrity himself, but he surrounded himself with men of like character, put them in positions of responsibility, told them what to do, set them free to do their jobs. It's also worth noting, it's not stated, but maybe you observed this as we read, that even before they found the book of the law, Josiah was already involved in restoring the temple. He was already involved in repairing it, getting it back into good shape for the worship of the Lord. You also note that this whole section is just instructions that Josiah gives. We assume that they were carried out, and later some hint of that, but just all his instructions. What does this reveal? Well, it reveals his heart for the Lord, his concern himself to live in a godly way, a righteous way before the Lord, and he's noted for that, but also his concern to lead the nation in right worship, that the house of the Lord be in good repair, which was the center of their religious life and worship of the Lord. But also notice, this did not start simply when he was older. The parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 34 says that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, would have been 16, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. And it goes on to describe some of the same things that we'll see later in 2 Kings 23. But serious reforms, even as a young man, even as a teenager, he is concerned not only with his own life, but with the life of his nation. Well, just a thought before we move on into the chapter. To you who are children, single digits, enjoy it while it lasts. To you who are teenagers, enjoy that too while it lasts. But to you who are children and teenagers, it's very tempting perhaps to look ahead and say, well, you know, yes, I believe in Jesus, or maybe even think, I'm not sure if I believe in Jesus. But to look ahead and say, well, I'll get serious about that later. You know, that's I'm just a child. I'm just a teenager. You know, don't worry about that. Deal with that another time. Let me urge you to serve the Lord now, to be serious about trusting in Jesus, about walking with Jesus through the reading of the Word and prayer and being here in worship and being engaged. You are not too young to be serious and to make a difference in the people around you and the world around you as you follow the Lord. We look at Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king. Now, I'm sure he had some adult help, but we see very early on a zeal in his own life for not only his own life, but the life of those around him, that they should know the Lord. You are not too young. My former pastor, former stated clerk of the PCA, Dr. Roy Taylor, I remember telling us that he became a Christian when he was, I think, age 5. And he knew God had called him to the ministry, and God called him to the ministry when, I think, as I recall, around age 8. And from age 8 on, when the Lord called him, he directed everything in his life toward that purpose, toward that end, that goal. You don't have to wait till you're older to begin following the Lord, to be serious about serving him, to make a difference with your brothers and sisters and with your parents and in the world around you. So I urge you, remember, you are a covenant child now. You are not the church of the future. You are part of the church now. Follow the Lord. Josiah was seriously walking with the Lord and serving him in his teens. You're not too young. So first of all, Josiah is restoring the temple. Second, then really at the heart of the passage, the book of the law was found. And we see this in verses 8 through 13. And there's a chain of transmission that is described here. It kind of reminded me of something I noticed in the beginning of Revelation not too long ago, the book of Revelation, that chain of transmission of the revelation. It was the Father who gave it to Jesus, who entrusted it to his angels, who made it known to the Apostle John, who wrote it all down for us in our Bibles. Well, here, Hilkiah the high priest, who found the book of the law, found the book of the law, passed it along to Shaphan the secretary. He says to him, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Shaphan takes a look at it, reads some of it, and he takes it to the king. And first of all, first thing he says is to report that the king's instructions are being carried out. Your servants have emptied out the money found in the house, have delivered it in the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And then he adds, Hilkiah has given me a book. And he read it before the king. What was this book? What was the book of the law? Well, in the first 5 books of the Bible, books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as it's called, that expression, the book of the law, occurs, and it is used only of Deuteronomy. So most likely what they found was the book of Deuteronomy, or maybe a part of the book of Deuteronomy. How long had it been missing? We're not told, but it does seem that it was accessible, that it was available to various kings of Judah and Israel. After all, as one scholar in a commentary pointed out, the kings who were good didn't conform to it by accident, simply by chance, and the wicked ones didn't fail through ignorance. Jehu, remember King Jehu, furious driver. 2 Kings 10:31 is criticized for not keeping the law with all his heart. Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart, which assumes that he knew it and had access to it. As recently, even as 2 Kings 18, just a few chapters earlier, verse 6, Hezekiah, a godly king, is commended for keeping this law. It says, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, which seems to imply he knew, had access to, available to him, those laws that the Lord commanded Moses, which seems to imply that these kings had the book of the law. They had Deuteronomy. So its loss, its falling into disuse, was a relatively recent thing, and as we look at what we've been studying, we'd probably guess it most likely happened during the long, wicked reign of Manasseh, who quite ably demonstrated he had no interest in or use for the book of the law of God, and so it seems to have become misplaced and lost. That's a tragedy, to lose the Word of God, whatever else you may lose. And in fact, according to Deuteronomy itself, chapter 31, verse 26, the book of the law was supposed to be kept by the side of the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. So you have the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, the covenant of God with his people, and the top part of it, the mercy seat, atonement, reconciliation between a holy God and sinful people, and right next to it, the law of God. It pointed to the people reconciled with God, how they were to live. But it seems it had gotten lost, set aside somewhere. There are those who want to date the book of Deuteronomy later, those of a more critical or skeptical bent toward the scriptures, who suggested that these priests actually wrote what we know as Deuteronomy and slapped the name of Moses on it to give it a little bit of authority and presented it to the king. But I think we do well simply to take it at face value here, to assume they are telling the truth and that they found this scroll, and what they found actually was a copy of the ancient book of Deuteronomy. Shaphan begins reading it to the king, and the king is struck with horror, so much so that he tears his clothes, an expression of grief, of repentance, of consternation. And he immediately summons his people to go and inquire of the Lord concerning the words of the book that were read to him. Why? He says why. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. What does Deuteronomy have in it? Well, it's got the covenant, blessings for obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, curses for disobedience and idolatry and rebellion against the Lord, the laws of God by which the people of God were to live. And as they were being read, we can only imagine how godly Josiah is hearing that and sees how Israel, or Judah, southern kingdom, Jerusalem, has been living, and thinking of Manasseh and thinking of Ammon and all these horrors. And so he says, the wrath, great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. It hit him with frightening clarity. For many people who read or hear the Word of God for the first time, that may be a common reaction. And it's a good reaction. Because one of the purposes of God's Word is to expose our sin. It's to convict us of our sin, not falsely, but simply to point out to us the truth about ourselves and who we are. It portrays to us the utter, absolute holiness, justice of God, eyes too pure to look on evil. And it portrays to us accurately our fallenness, our sin, our rebellion against this holy God. As Paul writes in Romans 3, quoting from Psalm 14, there is no one who does good, no, not one. We like to think we're good, pretty good. I know people who are worse than I am. At least I don't do fill in the blank. Dear friends, there is no one good, not you, not me, not anyone. We are all alike under the just wrath and displeasure of God. And the reason isn't simply to drive us to despair that the Word convicts us of sin, but that we might despair of ourselves, of any delusion of righteousness, of any way of commending ourselves to God. Why? that we might be driven to Christ. Because if you're reading the Word of God and paying attention, it not only points out our sin, but it points out the remedy to our sin, which is Jesus himself, who came into this world, who lived a holy, sinless, perfect life under the law of God for us who believe, and then went to the cross and, bearing our sins in himself, suffered the curse and wrath and justice of God against our sins, which they deserve. You see, the Bible convicts us, yes, but it convicts us in order to drive us to Jesus, to drive us to the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God, who himself took it upon himself to send his own Son into the world to be our Redeemer. The Bible is a book of bad news, but it's also a book of good news, the best of news. Our sin is worse than we know. But as someone put it, God's grace in Christ is greater than we ever dared hope. What's your reaction when you hear the Word of God? Are you convicted? Are you exposed? Is your pretense of being a pretty good person destroyed? I hope so. It should be. But not that we might despair, but that we might flee to Christ. And in him is not only plenteous forgiveness, but plenteous righteousness to cover us, clothe us, make us acceptable to God. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but God has provided for us in Jesus everything we need to be right with God, to live before him, and ultimately to live with him in heaven forever. Contrast Josiah's reaction with that of another king who encountered the Word of God in Jeremiah. We read how a man named Jehudi read the word of the Lord that had come through Jeremiah to King Jehoiakim, a successor of this Josiah. As Jehudi read three or four columns from the scroll, the word of God to him, King Jehoiakim would take his knife and he cut off a strip of the scroll that had just been read and drop it into the fire to burn it. Make it go away. You can burn a piece of scroll, but you can't burn the Word of God. You can make the scroll go away. You can make the Bible go away. You can make the preacher go away. But dear friends, you can't make God go away, and you can't make his Word go away. We read of his response, "Neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garment." Remember Josiah, he heard the word of God, and he ripped his clothes. He was so grief-stricken. Dear friends, I hope your heart, I hope my heart, is that sensitive to the word of God, that when it rebukes us, we would just get on our knees, literally or figuratively, before the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look on me only through the blood and righteousness of Jesus." But there are those who would burn the word of God. There are those who go on their way. They're not afraid, not going to do anything, not going to repent. Dear friends, you can ignore the word of God, but you cannot ignore God forever. God's word cuts, it convicts, it leaves us guilty that we might be driven to Christ to find in him forgiveness and righteousness. So first of all, the temple is being restored, and we presume in all of that, the book of the law is found, the word of God is heard, and it cuts the heart. But then third, that brings us to this meeting with the prophetess Huldah in verses 14 through 20. The whole delegation, the king sends the whole delegation to go and inquire. Verse 14, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Isaiah went to Huldah the prophet. This whole committee goes to this woman who we're introduced to. She is the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Sounds like maybe a temple official of some sort. And it notes, now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter or the second district, wherever that is, somewhere in Jerusalem. That's where she lived. Why we're giving her address, I don't know, but there she is. And it is a little bit curious that she is a prophetess, not unique in the Old Testament, but pretty rare. And it is somewhat interesting that Jeremiah was actually around during this time, although pretty early on in his life and ministry. Zephaniah, the prophet, was also around. But they go to Huldah, who is known as a prophetess of the Lord. Now, notice Josiah had already said, you know, the wrath of God is on us. This is kind of like asking a second opinion. But unfortunately, sometimes you go get a second opinion, and the second doctor not only confirms the verdict of the first doctor, but he tells you, well, it's actually worse, not what you were hoping to hear. Well, they go to Huldah, the prophetess, and it's worse. She has a rather long message and unsettling for them to take back to the king. I won't read it all there, but it's there. You can read it. But because of the previous idolatry, because of the wickedness of Manasseh and how far he had pushed things, the Lord's wrath is kindled against Jerusalem, and his judgment is coming, certainly. However, because Josiah was receptive to the word, because of his humility, because of his repentance and his tears, that desolation and that curse would not occur during his lifetime. Now remember, Hezekiah said, oh good, at least it won't happen during my lifetime. We don't get anything like that from Josiah, just the mercy of God, that he wouldn't live to see these horrors that the Lord in his judgment would bring upon the city of Jerusalem. And so they bring this message back to the king. And that's where the chapter ends. So we'll take up Josiah's response and his actions in chapter 23 next time. But for now, I want to leave you with this consideration. Repentance of sin, and that's just acknowledging it to be sin, to be an offense to God, and that we're guilty of it, and asking his forgiveness. Faith in Jesus, trusting in him, are right in and of themselves, regardless of what those things might bring in the future, whether better times, easier times, or harder times. Sin has consequences in this life. And we might think, well, if I just repent, if I just say I'm sorry, maybe it'll get rid of those consequences. And you think, well, if it's not going to, then am I really going to bother with that? Dear friends, repenting of our sins, asking the Lord's forgiveness, trusting and resting in Jesus may or may not remove the consequences of sin. They may or may not make life easier for you. They may make life harder for you. Following Jesus can sometimes make our lives harder, and at the very least does immediately involve us in the warfare against sin in our own hearts and lives. And Josiah was already pursuing the Lord before the word of God was found and the message from Huldah. And when he learns that despite his repentance, it would not avert completely the judgment of God, though it would delay it somewhat, what did he do? Did he say, oh, well, it's just all for nothing? You know, why even bother repenting? No, he repented and pursued the Lord all the more. Not because it would change Jerusalem's prospects. No, he did it because it was right. It was true. To repent, to throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord in Christ, and leave the future and the events and the consequences from that to him. I don't know what the Lord has ahead for us in this world. I don't know what the Lord has ahead for us in this nation. I don't know what it will mean to be faithful to Christ and faithful to the truths of Scripture in this world and in this nation in which we live. But I do know this. We follow him regardless. We repent of sin daily. We trust in Jesus daily. We follow him by his grace daily, regardless of what that might mean for tomorrow. One thing we do know, long range, a day of judgment is coming on this world. The return of Christ, the end of history, the day of judgment, where those who are not in Christ Jesus, those who are not covered by him, protected by him, through faith in him, will in fact face the wrath and curse of a holy and just God for their sins. For those of us in Christ, that judgment fell, that wrath and curse fell on our sins at Calvary when Jesus bore them, so that you and I who have trusted in him will never face that wrath, never face that curse. You know, when many disciples of Jesus began leaving him in John 6, after Jesus had said some pretty hard things, Jesus turns and asks the 12, as people are walking away from Jesus, he turns and he asks the 12 who are standing there, "What, are you going to leave too?" And Peter so memorably replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We don't trust in Jesus to make our lives better or easier in this world. We don't repent of sin to try to undo the effects of it and the consequences of it in our lives. It may not. That's all up to God. But we believe in Jesus and we follow Jesus because he has the words of eternal life. Because he is the Holy One of God who alone can save sinners like us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for King Josiah, a man who was guilt-stricken when he realized the guilt that was on him and his people for their sins. Father, may our hearts and consciences be likewise sensitive to your word. Father, not that we would despair, except to despair of our own righteousness, to despair of our own efforts, that we might fling ourselves upon your mercy in Christ, who is mighty to save, whose blood is sufficient to atone for our sins, whose righteousness provided by you is acceptable to you and covers us before you. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Use it, Lord, both to cut and to heal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.